This is the fifth in the series, Saved From What? Why do we say we're saved? Why do we talk about Christian salvation? What is it? What's it mean? We've been looking at it, and we've seen how we've been saved from the crime of sin, the crime before God, which brings with it guilt and condemnation and judgment and all that. We've been saved from spiritual death, brought back to life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've been saved also from the power of sin, not just the guilt of it, but the power of it. And we talked about last time how sin is like a sickness, and it has power. It infects us. It drags us down. We need to be healed and saved in that way from the power of sin. Today, I want to talk about how sin is also a weakness. And I want to use as a text here, 1 Corinthians 11:30, and you can look at that, and we may look at that a little later, but that's the text, 1 Corinthians 11:30. Because sin is a weakness as well as everything else that it is. It's not just a crime, it's not just a disease. There was a famous monk by the name of Anselm of Canterbury, and in the 12th century, he wrote a very interesting book, Why God Became Man. And in that book, he had this very interesting illustration, which I really grabbed hold of and I've retained it. He said, you know, he gave this illustration to kind of explain the effects of sin. He said, imagine a ranch owner or a farm owner who has a bunch of employees. And he tells one of his laborers one day to go down to a certain area of the farm or the ranch and do some job there, you know, build the fence or round up the cattle or harvest the crop there or whatever. He sends him down there. Because he wants him to do something. He has a job for him to do. But he warns him. He says, you know, in that area down there, there's a pit along the road. So be real careful that you don't fall into that pit. Because then you won't be able to do the job. You won't be able to get out of there. Well, the worker heads on down to the area where he's supposed to work. But he doesn't really pay attention to what the boss told him. And so next thing you know, he slips and he falls right into that pit. When he gets down to that area, he's trapped. Now, Anselm says, look what this guy has done. He has failed his boss in two ways. You know, because he didn't listen to him, he's failed him in that he's fallen into a pit. And so he cannot do the work he was sent to do. And he, at the same time, has messed himself up and got himself into a state where he's not going to be able to do anything for his boss. He's doubly useless, right? Well, Anselm says that's what we're like. We've been told what not to do, but we have failed to listen to God, and it's made us doubly useless. You know, it was eye-opening to me to read this simple little booklet that Anselm wrote. Because I just had never quite thought of things the way he expressed them. He says, you know, God had a purpose in making us. He had things he intended for us to be and do. We were supposed to glorify him with our lives, you know? And so when we don't do that, we rip God off and we fail him. We don't produce what he made us to produce. In Jeremiah 13, it's interesting. God tells Jeremiah to buy a linen belt. I guess back then they had these wide belts. And he says to wear it, put it on close to his body and wear it for a while. Then he tells him, take it off and go near this river and dig down and bury it in the dirt and the rocks and stuff near the river and leave it for a while. Later he tells him to go back and get it. So Jeremiah goes back, he digs up this thing that he's buried. But it's all, you know, you can imagine linen being in a wet, muddy place like that. It's all mildewed and molded and it's rotten. It's all ugly. It's useless. And so God used that illustration to show the same kind of thing Anselm was talking about. And he tells Jeremiah to tell Israel, he said, you know, that belt is like you, Israel. I was going to wear you. I wanted you to be something beautiful, something that I could get glory out of. But you have messed yourselves up to where now you're rotten and corrupt and you don't bring any glory to me and you're not beautiful for me anymore. You're useless. And then God says in the same chapter a little later on, he says, can an Ethiopian, obviously an African, a black person, can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard his spots? And of course, the obvious answer is what? No. A leopard's paw powerless to change its spots, or an Ethiopian to change his skin. And in the same way, we, like that belt that's all rotted and useless, we've gotten ourselves into a state of weakness and entrapment, and we can't even escape out of it if we wanted to. God said to the Israelites, you can't do good because you're only accustomed to doing evil, and that's what we're used to. Think of how weak we are as sinful human beings and how useless that's made us for God. We don't give to God, render to God what he hoped to get from our lives. We've fallen into all kinds of pits. Think about it. Alcoholism, drug use, pornography, gambling, materialism. You know, there's a list. Greed, lust, fear, hatred, racism, insecurity, laziness. Just boil it all down. It's all selfishness, right? Selfishness, sin, S-I-N, selfishness. And it has rendered us weak and useless. We were made to be something, to bring glory to God. We were made to glorify the Lord with our lives. We were made to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, we can't even love God, the most beautiful being in the universe. We can't even love God, much less our neighbors or ourselves. We were weak, you see, because of sin. And we're unable to even do something you'd think would be so basic, like loving God. Just showing love back to the one who loves us so much. We find ourselves, because of sin, powerless to do what God commands us to do and to be what God desires us to be. You know, one of the classic examples is the night Jesus was betrayed and he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says there that he clearly told his disciples as they were going into that place, he said, I want you to watch and pray because the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And yet they went into that place and those disciples didn't pray. We know the story. They fell asleep. You know, Jesus said, you're going to need the strength of God to make it through what we're going to face tonight. And so you need to pray and seek the strength of God. They were so weak, they didn't even realize how weak they were. And they didn't even go to look for a source of strength so they could do something about it. They fell asleep. Before we judge any of them, you know, hey, we can't throw stones, right? How many of us are what God wants us to be fully and do what God wants us to do fully? How many of us have the strong prayer life or the disciplined life of studying the word, memorizing it, sharing it? How many of us are too weak to practice spiritual disciplines? We know we should, but we just don't. We're too weak. How many of us witness to people and serve God in prayer and in worship and in the church the way we should? So many of us, all of us, are afflicted with this weakness, you know? And the disciples, they just exemplify the weakness that's in all of us. That other time, you know, another illustration, got Jesus told him to row across the lake. Take him across the lake. But a storm came up and they were terrified. Jesus said, where's your faith? They were weak in faith and they couldn't trust the Lord. Another time they brought a demon-possessed, a man brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus and said, well, he brought him to his disciples so that they'd cast the demon out of him. But they weren't able to do it. Why? Because they were weak in faith. The night Jesus was arrested, a young woman said to Peter, you know, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? And he was supposed to boldly confess Jesus. He promised him that he would. He'd go to prison or even to death for Jesus. But when push came to shove, he was too weak. And the night that went to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus told them to pray, but they were too weak to even seek God for his strength. If it hadn't been for the entrance of sin into this world, I don't believe that this weakness would have been our common experience. I believe we were meant to have a strong and vibrant relationship of faith with God, don't you? Now, don't get me wrong. It's not so we could be independent of him and do everything on our own. That was never the plan. Never the plan that we'd be independent. But I believe our faith and our relationship with the Lord were meant to be something that bonded us with God and united us with God, something that allowed us to depend upon him and his strength, and we'd be in his presence and so forth so much that he would enable us to do what he commanded and obey his will and carry out his will in our lives. That's what was meant from the beginning, that we would be living lives of dependence on God, and God would actually be energizing us. He'd be the source of our strength. But ever since the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, we lost our connection with God, the source, the strength. And so we have just been out there alone, disconnected from the power source, if you will. And weakness has been our fallen nature ever since. In Romans 6:19, Paul said we're weak in our natural selves. In Romans 8:7-8, he said the natural, sinful, fleshly nature we got from Adam and Eve cannot please God, can't submit to God. It's too weak, it's too corrupted to do so. So, you know, that's another aspect of sin we need to be saved from. The will of God for our lives requires the strength of God in us. God wants so many things in our lives. He wants us to be able to resist sin. He wants us to be able to love Him, love one another. He wants us to develop our spiritual gifts, and He wants those gifts to flow through us, and He wants to use us, you know, to use us to spread His message and to expand His kingdom throughout the world and bring other people into relationship with God. We're called to be soldiers of the cross, equipped and faithful to God in spiritual warfare, pushing back the powers of darkness, establishing the kingship of God on earth. You know, that's what God wants from us. We're meant to do everything for the glory of God, to be witnesses of His power and His purpose. We're to be the best fathers and mothers or sons and daughters, or employees, or employers, friends, neighbors, carpenters, lawyers, judges, doctors, whatever we are, we're meant to be the best that we can be in whatever function God has for us. And we're meant to have God living in us, showing forth His glory and His strength and His beauty. You know, to be a soldier, you have to be in shape. You have to be strong. And to do anything else we're called to in life requires strength and spiritual strength, spiritual health. A sick person, a weak person can't do what they need to do in life, right? When you're sick, you can't carry loads. You can't go to work. You can't do things for your kids. That's why salvation has to deal with this inherent weakness. Salvation has to be a solution to this. It has to be a reconnection to God. We need to get back in touch, or get back plugged in, if you will, to the source of strength so that we can be empowered by Him the way He intended us to be. Jesus said in John 15:5, He said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Nothing. A human being was originally made to be a vessel of God, an instrument or a vehicle, if you will, for God to live in and through, just like the belt. You know, He wants to wear the belt for glory and for beauty. He wants to wear us. He wants to put us on. He wants to move in us and energize us so that He gets the glory and our lives are filled with purpose and joy and so forth too. That was the original plan. But sin is what has disconnected us from the power. There's a song I love by a guy named Randy Stonehill, and he talks about how we're all like foolish puppets who, desiring to be kings, now lie pitifully crippled after cutting our own strings. We're like puppets who've cut our own strings. You know, we thought we could do it without the puppeteer. How foolish. We think we can do things without God. So we cut the strings with God. Now we have no strength. We're weak. The whole history of the human race has been a story of weakness and failure. Even the great ones, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had their times of failure and weakness. Israel was God's chosen people, but they ended up failing God, you know, and they had to be kicked out of the promised land. Even the church has quite a history of failure, a litany of sin, misunderstanding, corruption, weakness, getting too involved in politics or whatever. Same thing with every individual, every Christian. We have this inherent weakness, every human being. That's why Paul said we all have sinned and fall short of the glory God intended for us. See, He had glory for us. He has a great, glorious purpose and destiny and a way of being that he intended for us, and we fall short of that. We miss it. We're weak. But Jesus came to do what human beings have failed miserably to do. This is a whole other thing I don't have time to go into, but there's a whole thing about how Jesus recapitulated human history. And it's something you might want to study about. And also, he reversed Adam. What Adam did, he reversed it. Jesus came and he lived out the human life the way it was supposed to be lived, but never was. He was fully human, you know, so he could show us how to do this. He didn't live just in God, as God. He weakened himself, emptied himself, became human. He took on our weakness and everything, and yet showed us how, even in this human state of weakness, it's possible for a person to live God's way. And Jesus is the perfect example of this. And he did everything he did by what? By the power of God, by the Spirit of God. He was even conceived by the Spirit. Then he was empowered and anointed by the Spirit when he was baptized. Everything he did on earth, all the miracles, all the preaching, he was always just doing what God showed him to do, and he was doing it by the power God gave him by his Spirit. So when he came here to this earth, he modeled for us. He demonstrated for us how we are to live and how we can live. We can't do anything in our strength. Jesus said he couldn't. He couldn't do nothing. He could do nothing without the Father. Well, how much less us? We can't do anything without God. But we have the same access to the Spirit of God that Jesus did, so we can have the power in us that Jesus had. When Jesus died for our sins and took away the barrier between us and God, that made it possible for him then to be the one who baptizes people in the Spirit. Have you ever noticed in all four Gospels, John the Baptist announces Jesus, and he announces two very special things about him. He'd be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But in all four Gospels, John also said Jesus would be the one to baptize in the Holy Spirit, to give God's Spirit, to distribute the power of God. It's through Jesus, through his death on the cross. Jesus distributes the power of God to those who come to him by faith. You know, when he was about to leave, he said to his disciples, it's better for them that he would go away. Why? Because then the Spirit could come upon them and give them power. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he said the promise of the Spirit was for all whom the Lord our God would call. That's Acts 2:39. This is really the promise of the Christian life, the new covenant, the covenant of the Spirit. Jesus has delivered us from the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13-14 says, being made a curse for us. Why? So that now all who believe can receive the promise of the Spirit. That's why he took on our sins on the cross. That's why he had to die like that, to clear the way, to remove the barrier, to make it possible for the time, the epoch, if you will, the age of the Spirit to be opened up. And the Spirit is the power that we so sorely lack. Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you'll be my witnesses. You'll receive power. The Holy Spirit is the power that is available to us because of what Jesus has done. If we allow him to fill us, we'll find ourselves finally empowered to be and do what God requires. And so it's the gospel that unlocks this key to overcome the great problem that we have, which sin has brought to us, which is our weakness. See, you know, as I've said before in some of these other teachings, earlier teachings, it's not enough just to have a forensic salvation. You know, you're saved and your record's expunged. You're not guilty before God and you won't be judged and sent to hell. That's crucially important, of course, but it's not enough because it doesn't go far enough. It doesn't get the job done. It's not enough just to get healed of the effects of the power of sin and get our loves rightly ordered again, like we talked about last time. It's not enough to just get the negatives out of the way. We've got to also have the positive, the empowerment of God's Spirit to overcome human weakness. We have to learn to live as Jesus did. He depended on the Spirit's power. We have to learn that too. if we want to be what God wants, if we want to do what God wants us to do. It's by his Spirit that lives in us and works through us that his will is done on earth. That's the secret that Paul understood when he wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. He learned this. He learned the secret of power in weakness. Now, how do you receive this power and live in it? Got to touch on it just briefly as I close. So important. There's always a human response. It's never just one-sided. God just does this to you. There's always something you and I need to do to participate and to receive and to cooperate. There's a part we have to play. Now, there are three aspects to our response. The first is to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. A Christian is a person, after all, who's been born of the Spirit. That's how you start this thing off. That's how you receive the power for your weakness. You have to be born again, born of the Spirit. That happens when the Spirit of God works in our hearts and he shows us how sinful we are, but how great and glorious Jesus is. And he gives us that faith to believe him and that faith to repent of sin and ask the Lord to take over. And then Christ comes by his Spirit to live within us and he makes us new. He regenerates us. We're born again. So that's step one. That begins to empower us to overcome the weakness of sin. But there's a further step that we can take. The Bible also talks about being filled with the Spirit. It talks about infilling, outpouring, what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you study the New Testament carefully, you'll see that this doesn't always occur when people first get saved. Sometimes it does, but a lot of times it requires a second experience, a subsequent experience after our salvation. For example, let me just list this briefly for you. I can give you a lot of notes if you want more. But in John 4, Jesus talked about we need to drink the living water and we'll have a well of living water in us, a well. Just a little later in John 7, though, he talked about having rivers of living water flowing out of us. So a well is water, but a river is moving, flowing, abundance of water. Two different metaphors, if you will. In 1 Corinthians 10, the Bible mentions that the Israelites were baptized in the Red Sea and in the cloud. Did you ever notice that? There were two baptisms, the Red Sea and also the cloud. I believe that symbolizes or represents water baptism and spirit baptism. Then in Acts 8, the Bible tells us that Philip preached the gospel and a lot of people believed and they received the word of God and they were baptized. So they had an experience of salvation. But then, sometime later, the apostles had to come lay hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Two experiences. In John chapter 20, Jesus breathed on his disciples in the upper room and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. That was an experience. There was a breath. He breathed on them. Yet a little later in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit comes like a rushing mighty wind. Breath and wind. They're both moving air. One's a gentle sort of quiet thing and the other's more powerful and outward, right? Two experiences. In Acts chapter 19, Paul baptized some disciples in water in the name of Jesus and they were saved. But then he laid hands on them and prayed for them and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit as well. So there's a lot of scripture that talks about two experiences, a two-phased experience of the power of God, if you will. We need to ask for this and seek it diligently. I'm telling you, if you haven't heard about this before, look into it. Pray about it. Ask God to fill you because that's an important thing that happens and changes your life. And then the last thing I can talk about today, just briefly, but you could do a whole series of studies on this, is the fact that after we're born again and then baptized in the Spirit, we still have to learn to daily live in the Spirit. Or Paul says, walk in the Spirit. We need to learn to be led by the Spirit. In short, we need to learn the secret of the Spirit-filled life. That's the great key to overcoming weakness and to experience full salvation so that we overcome our sin and we're empowered to live like God wants us to. Ephesians 5:18 talks about being continually filled with the Spirit. Be continually filled. That's the Greek tense there. And if you read it there and read what's just after 5:18, you'll see that Paul there gives us a whole lot of clues as to how that can happen, how we can live continually in the fullness of the Spirit. And you just read it and you look at it. He talks about speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. And he goes on and talks about prayer and so forth. Listen, these are the things that God tells us to do so that we cooperate with Him and cooperate with His Spirit, and His Spirit can then flow through us and fill us. We experience the filling of God, the filling of the Spirit, by fellowshipping with other Christians. That's why we go to church. By praying and being in prayer, by worshiping, by witnessing. I've never felt the Holy Spirit more strongly than when I'm out witnessing to people, sharing the gospel. So many people never do that, and so they never experience the power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon us when we do those kind of things. But you see, these are things you and I do that we stir ourselves up to do, that we actively participate in. These are the spiritual disciplines that make it possible for the Spirit of God to move in us and fill us. Passivity is never the way of God. It doesn't work to be just passive and say, well, God knows where I live. If He wants to fill me with the Spirit, here I am, God. No, get up off your butt. Do the things God says to do, and then you'll experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, as I close, I got to say this. We were never made to live independently from God. Not even when we were perfect, before Adam and Eve fell, we weren't supposed to be independent. We were meant to live in fellowship and live connected to God and actually have God living in us. Our fall into sin has brought a crippling weakness upon us. It's cut us off from the source of life and the source of power. But guys, the gospel teaches us the way of salvation. The way is open now so that we, weak humans that we are, can receive God's power, which is made perfect in our weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. It's not a power of our own, but it's a power we receive and learn to walk in so that we can become fully saved. Saved even from the weakness of sin by the power of God's Spirit. Oh man, this is wonderful news. It's a deep thing. We have to seek it out. We have to ask God to help us understand it. We have to learn it. But power is available for us to overcome the weakness of sin. That's all the time I have. Till next time, I pray that you'll receive this truth, that you'll learn to walk it out. God will bless you richly.